Well, yes, as Dr. Mitchell said, I am Levi Armacost, and I did grow up here at Fairhaven Baptist Church, Fairhaven Baptist Academy, grew up, changed to Fairhaven Christian Academy, but I grew up a Fairhaven kid, and I'm not ashamed of that. I'm very thankful for that, and I'm very appreciative. I believe that every person is placed in the home and in the church that they're placed in for a reason. They're placed there by God, and I'm so thankful that the Lord had me grow up here at Fairhaven. And just the memories of driving onto campus, having done that thousands of times before. So after a while, coming back, and it's just, it's been wonderful being back for the hour that I've been back. So we'll be here all day tomorrow, so I'm looking forward to that as well. I count it such a privilege. If I haven't said that I grew up here. I have so many memories here, living, a quarter mile down the road, walking to school every day, make that running to school every day. On days that we had band, it was hard with a lunchbox, a backpack, and my trombone. And so there's many days coming in just a little bit past 8:15. Dad would be sitting at the couch. Levi, it's 8:12. You got 3 minutes to be sitting in your band seat with your music out, with your trombone out. And so anyways, I don't know if I ever really got that lesson, but still working at that. So very, very grateful, though, to have grown up here. I have so many memories in the academy, just starting in preschool. My very first memory of Fairhaven Christian Academy was in preschool. I would bring a quarter every day. My mom would give me a quarter every morning to go get a milk carton at lunch. So I remember giving that to Mrs. Wright, Mrs. Songsy Wright, every morning. And there's something about just those old, I don't know if they still do those, but those old cardboard milk cartons where you just fold it back and then you got to squeeze it and the triangle came out, and just drinking out of those was the best. Anyways, that's my original memory of Fairhaven Christian Academy. And then that was preschool. Move on to kindergarten. And my memories of kindergarten are, first of all, probably getting a lot of demerits. But besides that, nap time. I remember every nap time, Mrs. Brader, we'd all lay down in nap time, and she'd have a lamp on at her desk, working, grading or whatever. And she would turn on Majesty Strings. And I still hear that in my head today. Anytime I hear Majesty Strings, I just want to conk out right there. So Majesty Strings, those of you that had Mrs. Brader in kindergarten, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So Majesty Strings is what I remember from kindergarten. Moving on, first grade, Miss Malenke, now Miss Ferguson, taught us. And I remember Brother Jeff Ferguson coming by when they were still dating and, coming by the door. And all of us kids absolutely loved that. And second grade, Miss Liggins, Miss Bain, third and fourth grade, Mrs. Haiti. I just saw some pictures of Mrs. Haiti still going at it teaching, and what a blessing that is. One thing I learned from Mrs. Haiti's class, and probably everyone who ever passed through the school, is you learn that a lot of the things that you think are necessary are not necessary. As soon as your hand went up, you knew what was coming out of her mouth. Is it necessary? And many times it wasn't. She would let you know if it wasn't, too. So, Mrs. Haiti. Then I moved down to fifth and sixth grade. Miss Michael, now Mrs. Hawkins, at a church, married to a church planner up in New England. Great year of learning structure there in fifth and sixth grade. Fifth and sixth grade boys needed that. Coming back from PE and getting Febreze down because we stunk and she could not handle stench. So, thankful for her in 5th and 6th grade. 7th through 12th grade, just so many teachers. And now being a teacher myself, I realize the work that goes into just every lesson and every day. And not every day is a bombastic, this was a life-changing day. Thank you so much for the lesson you taught. But I realize it's just that sort of line upon line, just that everyday faithfulness of those teachers that I'm so thankful for. I think of Mr. Hughes, Mr. Borzinski. Through the years, Mrs. Martinez, Mrs. Wright, Mrs. Case, Mrs. Schreiber, Mrs. Dameron, Mr. Kelso, Mr. Reinhardt, so many others as well that I definitely am missing. But I'm thankful for the influence that they had in my life and the excitement that they brought to lessons. I remember Mr. Reinhardt, I can call him Uncle Brian now. In pre-calculus, you know, getting to pre-calculus, and I remember him standing up there, you know, on the first day of school, rubbing his hands together, and you know, he's like, you guys are going to love this class, and the first three quarters of the year is all just review, and it's boring, but the last half, that's when the real math comes in, and you're learning calculus, and it's going to be great, and so I just remember that excitement that he had for calculus. Those of you who are in calculus probably know, or pre-calculus know exactly what I mean there, so I'm thankful for that. There's so much more I could talk about with the academic side. There's also so many memories, and I don't want to make this a graduation speech of sorts, but sports, that was a huge part of growing up here at Fairhaven, and Coach Wright and Coach Ramis, Coach Schreiber, and the wonderful lessons learned there, some the hard way, most the hard way probably, but the lessons learned from sports, what a blessing that is. Another thing I thought about was band. I didn't really think about this until I started teaching and then, as well dealing with problems with, you know, third and fourth graders. And, I started thinking about this. Who in their right mind that has 1,000 other things that they could do with their time, who would teach fourth graders how to play an instrument and how to play together? And just the time commitment and just the mental capacity that is required to do that. And I think of Dr. Voglin, as early as I can remember, fourth grade, starting fourth grade band, him teaching. I know he had plenty of other things that he could have done than listen to fourth graders try to play an instrument and try to get them to play together. But just what a blessing that is. You know, not many people are willing to do that for, you know, they're just fourth graders. There's little fourth graders, but I'm so glad, you know, now I miss playing in an orchestra, but I'm still able to, you know, play specials on my trombone there at Grace Baptist Church. And that, you know, I don't know if that church has ever had someone play the trombone before, so they love it, and I'm appreciative for the band as well. Great memories of college as well, four years of college. Just say many lessons learned there. I know many people poured into me, prayed for me throughout all my years here, so I'm very, very thankful for that. What I'm doing now, I'm married to my wife, Bethany, as Dr. Mitchell or Pastor Mitchell said. Got married to her in mid-2020, and thankfully was able to be a normal wedding. We were in Alaska, and so that was a blessing there. Starting my third year teaching today, if it gives you any idea of it was how life is going. Just this morning, I was dealing with a first grader who kicked another first grader in the stomach. And I asked him why he did that, and he said, to be funny. So that's just today. So anyways, that was this morning. And there's others I could tell as well. But it's a blessing teaching there. And anyways, married to Bethany, as most of you know, A couple months ago, tomorrow, our son was born, Jack, and so we're very appreciative for that. It was kind of a surprise. Those of you might know, he's born here in Indiana, right down the road there, and that was not supposed to happen. That was not supposed to happen. We were just coming up here for a really quick trip, and that turned into a little bit longer of a trip. We were there, everything was great. We were walking the lake Friday night, you know, saying hi to people, all this kind of stuff. And then later that night, we're sitting around, you know, talking with family. It's a wonderful time. And then everyone goes to bed, and, you know, it's like halfway through the night, and Bethany's in a lot of pain. And I'm wondering what's going on and everything like that. And do I drive the 4.5 hours back, or do I go to a doctor here, or what? It's the middle of the night. There's no ladies up to ask this. And so I thought the only thing I could think of to do, keep in mind, I'm married with an expecting wife in my parents' house, in my sister's room. So it's already an awkward situation. I've been out of the house for over 2 years, or maybe a little longer. And so I thought of the only thing that I could think to do, and that was to call my mom. So I called. Obviously, it's the middle of the night. She's got notification silence. Didn't go through. I called again. things are getting worse. I call again. And so I did what I never thought I would do. Keep in mind, I'm married with an expecting wife in my parents' house. So I go to my parents' bedroom door, knock on the door, trying to get, you know, get my mom. So I knocked on the door, and I heard, you know, open the door, come in, you know, whatever. And, you know, that middle of the night stupor, they're in right when you wake up. And anyways, my dad now, looking back, says he just thought it was one of those routine. Either someone was sick, someone needed to confess something, or someone needed assurance of salvation. One of those three. So one of those three things it had to be. Turns out it was that someone was sick, I guess, sort of in a roundabout way. Anyways, we got it all worked out. The baby was born late that night. So it was an interesting series of events, let's just say, on July 8th this last year, or this last July. So married to Bethany and a dad to Jack, wonderful blessing that he's been working at Grace Baptist Church and Victory Christian School under Pastor Aaron Samples, and just learning a lot from him. I'm very appreciative for him. I'm teaching Algebra 1, Algebra 2, and then this year a combined 9th through 12th grade Bible class, which this year is Revelation. So it's been interesting and fun. Working in bus ministry in junior church, you know, singing in choir, a lot of ministries, and it's just been a joy to take what I've learned here and implement it there. I am thankful for the godly marriage the godly wife, I should say, that God has given me. I was reminded of a story that I heard one time. So the graveside service had just barely finished when there was a massive clap of thunder, followed by a tremendous bolt of lightning, accompanied by even more thunder rumbling in the distance. The little old man looked at the pastor and calmly said, "Well, she's there." So, anyways, I'm thankful that my marriage is not like that. It's been wonderful, a wonderful 2 years. So, my marriage is not like that. I say that again, my marriage is not like that, and I'm appreciative for that. It's been wonderful being married, and I think that's how it should be. It should be wonderful, and it's been a great couple of years. I remember my dad in high school telling me, you know, maybe it was 10th or 11th grade, you're together with your classmates all the time. It feels like 24/7 in high school. And he said, you'd be surprised after high school how fast, you know, life changes. People go different directions, not necessarily bad directions, but people go different directions, and the Lord leads people different ways, and it's easy to lose touch after high school. And in high school, you're like, I'm with these people all the time. You can't imagine necessarily life without them. It's just great coming back here, and some just correspondence, but, you know, seeing David Carrigo going to the mission field, what a blessing that is. And, you know, they've passed through in Urbana there a couple times, so it's been a blessing talking with him and Rebecca about their burden for the mission field. John Olson, good to see him. These are all guys in my class. So John Olson, David Carrigo. I think of others, Jessica, Esther, Jennifer, Maggie, Allison. I can't forget Lindsay, Leslie. It's been a blessing to, we're not in touch all the time. We're not going to class every day, but just to see the people that I grew up with in my class, and there's classes above and below that people are still serving the Lord, and that's a blessing. And no doubt, the time throughout high school was not without trouble, or elementary school, I should say that too. But the time throughout high school wasn't without trouble. You know, plenty of times got into trouble, and some bigger trouble than others. But I'm thankful for the grace of God, and for the classmates that pushed me to do what's right, and for the teachers and staff, and just couldn't be more grateful. As we come to our passage here tonight, this is Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start there in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Again, I want to thank Dr. Mitchell for allowing me to come preach tonight, and we'll go ahead and pray and then get into this passage here. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your mercies that were new this morning, Lord, and I thank you for your word. And I thank you for how it convicts and challenges. And I pray that your word would do just that tonight, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to be challenged, convicted, and then changed, Lord. I thank you for all that you've done. And I pray that you'll bless the rest of our time. In your name I pray. Amen. Up to this point in Ephesians, Paul has been giving some wonderful truths. And we'll go over some of those truths here in a minute. And some of those truths are hard for our human minds to comprehend. And he then gives voice to the praise that's dwelling in his heart. He gives a powerful prayer, really, that's a prayer from verse 14 through 21. What we've read there is a prayer from Paul. It's a big, complete thought there. After he prays for these Ephesian saints, he lifts his voice in praise to God, the one who made all of this possible. So that's my text for tonight, verses 20 and 21. This is the praise that Paul gives after this prayer. And it's still a part of that prayer, but it's a praise to the Lord. That's my text, verses 20 and 21. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And if you notice there's a comma. So if my grammar is not mistaken, verse 20 is not a full sentence. It's not a sentence. It's not a complete thought. It continues there in verse 21. So, a lot of people quote verse 20, you know, just by itself. But it continues on there. There's a thought that hasn't finished itself yet in verse 21. Verse 20 says, "Now unto him," and then it gives like a relative clause, just describing him. And then verse 21 brings us back. It says, unto him. So verse 20, now unto him, and then it goes on and says some other things. Verse 21 brings us back. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. These verses here, verse 20 and 21, are a doxology. So this is simply a statement of praise that honors the Lord's majesty, that ascribes glory to him, that exalts his name. That's what these couple verses here are. It's a word of praise or a word of glory that Paul is giving us here. For my title this evening, I want to use the exact words of Paul here. They're two words that I believe are so important to the life of every Christian. If we live our life apart from these words, our life is a waste. These two words are unto him. Verse 20 there. Now, unto him, and then 21. Unto him. God deserves all glory in our lives. God deserves all glory in this church. So that's the title of my message this evening, unto him. Is my life, my goals, my daily walk, how I live, is it lived unto him or is it lived unto me? These verses exalt the majesty of our God, and they teach us even more about who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. So number one tonight, I see here God's greatness. God's greatness. In the verses prior to our text, Paul has spent much time speaking on the happy condition of the church, the wonderful blessings that God has given to the church. He reminds us that we're not an accident. We're where we are by the deliberate planning and action of God. I want to take just a few moments and look at some of the truths that Paul has been talking about up to this point here in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. If you will look back at Ephesians 1, verse 4, Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. 1:14. which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We are secure in our salvation because the Holy Spirit has been given to us to guarantee his purchase of us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. I won't read those, but there, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been brought out of death and into life by the amazing grace of God. What a blessing there. 5 through 7, chapter 2, 5 through 7, we're saved by his grace. We're seated with him in heavenly places already. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We have all that we have in Jesus, not because we deserve it, but because of God's grace. Verse 10, we are a people made useful and made usable to God through grace and through the power of God. Verses 12 through 18 of chapter 2, talk about how we're a people separated from God because of sin, yet we've been brought near to him by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 19 of chapter 2, we're fellow citizens of the saints. We're part of God's family. So there's a lot more that Paul has talked about here up to this point in Ephesians. But those are enough that they should really cause every child of God to just overflow with praise to the God of their salvation. He's worthy of our love, he's worthy of our devotion, and he's worthy of our praise. There's many commands in the Bible to praise the Lord. One of my favorites is Psalm 113, 1 through 3. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. So as a part of his doxology of praise to the Lord, Paul lets us know, though, that we have help. Thankfully, there's help for those that desire, that truly desire God's power. There's help for those that want to know more of God's great love. There's help for those who want to show that same great love to others. There's help for all those who desire to know the Lord in his fullness. This verse tells us about the source of that help. So the greatness of God, I see the greatness of his ability there in verse 20. Now unto him that is able. Able means to have power by virtue of inherent ability and resources. He's able. This refers to God's ability to do literally above all things. And this has the idea of being continually able. God is able. He is a powerful God. Matthew 28, 18 says that our God is a God who possesses all power in heaven and in earth. And that's the God that we get to serve. Many times we get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged with things going on around us, trials that we're going through, maybe unanswered prayers, things in our personal life. And sometimes we seem to have spiritual amnesia about the fact that God is able. God is able. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Jeremiah 32:17, speaking of how God is able, 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Many times throughout the Bible, God has moved on behalf of his people. Moses, Noah, David, Elijah, the widow, the three Hebrews, Daniel, the feeding of the 5,000. And no doubt, hopefully you're thinking of times in your life that God has moved on your behalf. Paul's point is that our God is able to do all of these marvelous things and more. And if he can do all that, then he's more than able to give us the great blessings that Paul prayed for in verses 16 through 19. Verses 16 through 19 are wonderful verses there about, it almost seems mystical, you know, to know the love of Christ, to be filled with all the fullness of God, but God is able to do that and more in our life. The greatness of his ability, we also see in abundance here. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Abundantly above has the idea of superabundantly, surpassingly, beyond measure, exceeding, overwhelming. And that's the potential of God in every believer's life, is this overabundance. This should make us bold in prayer. first of all. That should make us bold in prayer. There's not a prayer too big or too small for the Lord. A woman once approached the famous preacher G. Campbell Morgan after he spoke, and she asked, "Do you think we should pray for even the little things in our lives, or just for the big things?" He immediately replied, "Madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God?" Nothing in our life is big to God. We think, this is a big prayer. Nothing is big to God. I truly love God answering even little prayers in life. I remember, I don't know how long ago it was. It was when I had a dumb phone, and you pull out the battery out the back, and that's how you get to the SIM card in the flip phone. And somehow in the course of that, we were in the kitchen, me and there was others around. My mom was in there as well. I feel like, I don't know why I'm thinking of this, but I feel like Cesar Chavez was in the kitchen as well. I don't know if he was up there, and he may remember this story, but I took out that little SIM card, and the thing's so tiny you can barely even see it, and proceeded to immediately lose it. And so we're trying to find this SIM card that I needed. Maybe it was the new one that I needed, and it's lost in the kitchen, and we have, you know, we're rounding up the troops to come look for this SIM card, and everyone's looking around, and I feel like we were looking for maybe 5 or 10 minutes, looking for this tiny little SIM card in all these, you know, cracks and crevices, and it's just a little thing, but my mom paused us, and she said, "Hey, let's just pray about this real quick." And it was one of those times where, you know, all of us are, like, looking at each other, like, okay. Okay, I guess we're going to pray about this. This is kind of, Lord, help us find the SIM card. It's kind of one of those, you know, all of us are looking at each other like, okay, let's go ahead and do that. And we did. We bowed our heads right there and prayed that the Lord would help us find the SIM card. Little prayer, right? Little prayer. I remember opening my eyes, and I am not kidding. I looked down at the tile in front of me, and the SIM card was sitting right there on the tile. I don't know if I didn't see it before. I don't know how it ended up getting there, but we found the SIM card literally immediately after we prayed, and none of us were really snickering or laughing at my mom anymore. We were admiring her spirituality. But that little prayers, I love God answering little prayers. I think, though, we limit God a lot in our prayers. Maybe perhaps we're afraid. I know this is true in my own life. Sometimes I won't pray something because I'm afraid that either he won't answer, or the answer is going to be no, or I'm afraid, am I praying right here and praying this? And sometimes it's just that we have too little faith in God. Our text said that God is able to do way more than we could ever ask or that we can ever think. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." So more than we can even think, that's what God is able to do. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him." God is looking. He wants to show himself strong in your life. He wants to show himself strong in my life. But are we willing? Keep in mind, as Paul writes this, how large was his original prayer? Remember, verses 14 through 21, this is a prayer that Paul prayed. How large was his original prayer? He prayed that we would comprehend the love of Christ. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. He prayed that we would comprehend the love of Christ. He prayed to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You think, okay, help us to know it, but it passes knowledge. So how does that work? And he also prayed to be filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God. This was a big prayer that Paul prayed. And he ends verse 20 here. He starts verse 20, "exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." That's the potential. You might say, Paul was saying that God could do exceeding abundantly above all of that. And the answer is yes. Psalm 81:10 says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." The God who could deliver enslaved Israel from the world's strongest nation can handle our little requests. I think it's so easy sometimes, a lot of times, to become complacent, though. We just kind of go throughout our days, and it's easy to get into a routine, and we're just going through days without the potential, without having the potential of what we could have in our Christian life. Maybe nothing wrong with how we're spending our time, nothing wrong with what we're doing each day, but it's not lived to the full potential. And I think Paul is challenging us here with that. Keep in mind that in the context, Paul's prayer for God to do abundantly beyond what we ask or think isn't necessarily a prayer for physical miracles, but rather for Christ to dwell in the hearts of believers so that we may comprehend his great love for us and that we'll really grow into spiritual maturity. That's what Paul's prayer was in that context. He's saying because God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, we should pray for that which would further his glory through Christ and through his church. So I see God's greatness, number one. Number two, God's grace. The grace of God is the ground of our salvation. Because the Lord extended his grace toward us, he loved us, he sent his son to die on the cross, he sent the gospel message to us, he sent the Spirit of God to convict us. He saved us when we called on him, and his grace, even today, continues to sustain us day by day and moment by moment. The grace of God also works in our lives to help us accomplish his will in the world. Paul gave us some insight here into the way the grace of God works in our life. First of all, his grace empowers us. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This phrase simply reiterates what I've already said. God empowers his people to live for him. The word power in that verse refers to inherent power, or the power that resides in a thing because of its nature. So when the Lord moved into our life, he came in with power. And he came in enabling us to have a love for him. So the Lord enabled Paul to preach for his glory. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. A long passage in 2 Corinthians 6:3-10. The Lord enabled Paul to live for Christ day by day. Sometimes we think there's so many things to get right with the Christian life. I need to be patient, and I also need to be memorizing scripture. I need to be thinking about all of these things. Really, it's simple. It's when the Lord is working through our life, enabling us. That's where the real blessing is. The Lord wants us to know that his grace is sufficient for us too. He's able to empower us for service. He's able to empower us to live for him every day that we spend in this world. His grace empowers us quickly. His grace also makes us alive. Paul said, according to the power that worketh in us. The power to live for the Lord comes from him, but it also comes from within, the Spirit of God. Paul said it this way, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we yield to him, when we allow his life to flow through us, we'll live our lives that are pleasing to the Lord, that are empowered by the Lord. And God will use us then to glorify him in the world. So as we live for him, as we allow him to live through us, he fills us with his life. And Christ is seen. And that gets to our next verse there. That's when Christ can be glorified in us. You know, unto him be glory. That's the goal, for Christ to get the glory. And verse 20 is a big part of that. Paul says that his power worketh in us. That word worketh, to be at work, to put forth power. And I like this one, to be operative. To be operative. When we're yielded to Christ, he's operative in our life. Is the Lord operating in your life? Is he operative? Is he allowed to do things through your life? Is he operative? Think about that. This makes us alive. It allows us to bear fruit for his glory. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. His grace empowers us for service. Thirdly, God's glory. God's glory. Verse 20, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There's a place of his glory. That would be a church. The church exists, this church exists for the sole purpose of bringing glory to God. He's glorified in the church because the church is made up of sinners who've been saved by his grace. He loved us when we deserved to be cast into hell, and he reached out in love and grace and drew us to himself. He saved us when we called on him by faith, and he changed our lives. And that's the common bond. The same Holy Spirit that lives inside of me, if you're a Christian, lives inside of you. And that's where the unity in a church comes from. Because there's not a different Holy Spirit living in one person and in another. The unity comes from the same Holy Spirit residing in every believer in a church. And the Lord receives glory from that. There's the person of his glory by Christ Jesus. Nowhere is God glorified more than in the person of his Son, Christ Jesus. Jesus always has been and ever will be the beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. So since God is glorified in his Son, we should be about the business of making much of him. That's what we should be about the business of. If we talk about Jesus, if we sing about Jesus, if we praise the name of Jesus, God will be glorified in our life. If we can bring that attitude with us when we come into the church, God will be glorified in the church. There's also a permanence to his glory, lastly there. Throughout all ages, world without end. I'm done. There's four ways here that we can apply these couple verses. And really, it's a whole passage. It's 14 through 21. They all work together. But here's just four simple ways. Number one, don't be guilty of not having because you haven't asked. Don't be guilty of not having because you haven't asked. God says, I, the Lord, am your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. So open wide. Ask. Number two, second, don't be guilty of not having because you doubt God's ability or his willingness to give. Nothing is impossible with God. God gives good gifts to his children as they ask. We can't always understand his purposes, but we should never doubt his ability or God's goodness toward us. Number three, don't be guilty of praying small prayers. Put that in quotes. Pray, quote, big prayers. They're not big to the Lord. That neighbor that you think will never come to church. I have a neighbor like that. He's told me he's never, ever, ever going to come to church. And I know you have people in your lives that you think, I don't think they'd ever become a Christian. Pray big prayers. The Lord is able. He's willing. He's willing to do more than we could ask or think. Don't be guilty of praying small prayers. One man said, pray the largest prayers. You cannot think a prayer so large that God, in answering it, will not wish you had made it larger. Pray not for crutches, but for wings. So let's work on our prayer life in this area. And fourthly, pray for yourself and for this church. That for his glory, God would do through us that which is humanly inexplicable. God wants to do things in this church that aren't humanly, can't be humanly explained. Pray for the Lord to multiply our few loaves and fishes throughout this area, that he would get all the glory. Pray for the powerful conversion of sinners. Pray for repentance and holiness. Above all, pray that God would be glorified in every aspect of your life. The challenge tonight is really to align our lives with this passage. May our lives not be lived unto ourselves and our purposes, but may our lives be lived unto him and for his glory. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes.